Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here and worshiping and enjoying the time with God and with each other. We are going to be reviewing a verse, presenting a verse series ago, I'm not sure exactly when, before Christmas, I think it was in the Philippians series when we had some memory verses that we were working on and thought that it would be good for us to do something like that again to where we could all memorize together. And unfortunately, you're stuck with hearing the English Standard Version this morning and what's on the board. Because that's my Warren's closing his ears so he doesn't damage his memory, I guess, or something. But anyhow, this is a key verse in for the book of Hebrews, especially the first half of it. And so I would encourage you to look it up in your version of translation of choice and start committing it to memory. But Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Remember that? The hammer coming down on a piece of metal that has the image inscribed on it, and it transfers it to the coin or whatever that was being produced. The exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a glorious statement about Jesus, our Savior. And so as you work on that, think about how it applies or fits in different places in the book of Hebrews as we talk about it and go through it. So that's our memory verse. And again, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about it. Last week, we were talking about Jesus being better by providing a great salvation. It was on Hebrews chapter 2, and it talked about four main points. And I didn't list them as such last week, but they were the problem of spiritual drifting, how we tend, by not paying close attention to what we've heard, it's possible for us to drift from the truth that we were given at the time of our conversion. The second point was eight reasons given in verses 5 through 18 on why Jesus, the Son of God, had to be born, live, and die as a man. In those few verses, it presents a picture of us of what Christ's purpose was in coming and giving Himself on the cross. The third thing was the importance of the biblical concept of propitiation. We spent some time talking about that and what it means. But the definition that I had, I wrote out again, and you can see it up on the screen. It's the act of our Lord offering Himself on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of God's justice. God's justice demands satisfaction. He doesn't forgive our sin just because He's a good guy, because that would not be just. Justice demands that our sins be paid for. And so the act of our Lord offering Himself on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of God's justice so that His government or His right to rule might be maintained. and that mercy might be shown on the basis of justice satisfied. And then number four was how Jesus helps us when we are being tempted. Well, this week, today, we're going to be talking about Jesus is better again. And we're going to talk about the warnings that are presented here on against not trusting in Jesus. We're going to see some things that it tells us. Three things today. The reason for the warning. The warning itself. And then the resources to overcome. The resources that God provides for us to accomplish what He has for us. So as we have our break, there are refreshments set up for us out back here. Enjoy yourself and maybe filling up the spaces left over from breakfast. If you eat breakfast, if you don't eat breakfast, it might just get things going for you a little bit and you can enjoy that. But coffee is my thing of preference, so always appreciate that. So anyhow, let's enjoy the time fellowshipping around the refreshments that are back there. We'll be back here in 15 minutes. Wow, praise God. Our God is better. Our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. Our God is a healer. It's great. Jesus is better. Not better than God, but better than all others. He is God, and that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. The fact that Jesus is better and we have a reason to rejoice that if we are in tune with the reason, we don't have to worry about the warnings. But if we're not in tune, if we're not in sync with the reasons, then there is cause for concern as far as the warning goes. Join with me in a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you spend so much time in this book of Hebrews telling us how much better your Son is than anything else we could imagine. Father, today we're going to be focusing on Jesus being better than people. And we often think of heroes and we get excited about championships, whether they are sports, games, or races, or presidential elections, or whatever it might be. We get excited about the greatness of people. Father, I would pray that you would capture our hearts this morning and allow us to get a glimpse and to take in the greatness of your Son. And the means that you use and the warnings that you give to help us to appreciate His greatness. So, Father, as we look at your scriptures, I would pray that you would help me to think clearly and communicate clearly, that that I might be able to convey the thoughts that are behind the scriptures that we'll be reading. Father, to rightly discern what is trying to be said, what your Holy Spirit had in mind. Father, that we might come away better equipped to be your children, to be your representatives. So, Father, to that end, we commit ourselves and pray that you would do a work in our hearts and our minds. and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is better. I don't seem to have a clicker. Okay, I think it's working now. Jesus is better. Warnings against not trusting in Him, in Jesus. Three things. The reason for the warnings. This is a warning. This passage that we have from chapter 3, verse 1 through... Actually, it goes through into... Probably the whole section would go into chapter 10. But we're going to deal with this first of the warnings that are listed here. And it goes through chapter 4, verse 13. So we have the reason for the warning itself, and the resource that God gives us to overcome. First, the reason. We'll start out with reading from verse 1 through verse 6. And I'm not sure you can tell. I have some different colors in here, but I used the wrong color evidently because it doesn't show up very well. But just to highlight some of the passages here and some of the things that we'll be talking about. But let me begin with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted more worthy of, or counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory or more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let me back up. We'll take this apart a little bit. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Jewish believers. Holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. Now, he's speaking to Jews, and the reason why he is going to bring Moses into the picture is because Moses was the founder of the Jewish religion. Moses is the one that God gave the law to the Jewish people through on Mount Sinai. Moses, Abraham, was the one who was given the covenant, and they often talk about Abraham, but Abraham never did what Moses did as far as communicating God's plan and God's desires to the Jewish people. So when the Jews think about the law, they think about Moses. When they think about their religion, they think about Moses. Moses was the founder of their religion. And so the author here, when I'm talking about the author of Hebrews, if I say Paul, just, you know, take it with a grain of salt. I don't know that it was Paul, but I grew up thinking it was Paul, and I still revert back to that sometimes. But when I say, if I say Paul, think author. Whoever it was, we don't know. But I keep wanting to say it, so if I do or if I have, you know. Anyhow, Moses is the author or the giver of the law. And so when he says, consider Jesus, the author of Hebrews had, at least Paul, we know, had some problems with the Jews. I'm getting myself tongue-tied now. Paul spoke about the Jewish people a lot and dealt with a lot of problems that the Jewish people brought into the Christian faith because they were still thinking in their mind that the Jewish religion was important. And Paul was stoned at least once for teaching that you don't, in the Christian religion, you don't first trust in the law and then trust Christ. You don't go through circumcision and everything else that the law gives. You set that aside and you follow Christ. So we know that Paul at least dealt with this, and evidently the author of the book of Hebrews dealt with it also. So he's starting right out and saying, consider Jesus. And he's going to build a case here. He is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. They knew what the high priest was for us. The apostle, Jesus, when he called the 12 disciples to himself, he commissioned them later in their ministry to be apostles, sent out ones. But here the Holy Spirit is communicating that Jesus himself was the first of the apostles. He was sent by God to communicate the gospel. The fact that by him we come to know God through faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We experience that propitiation that takes place where God satisfies his justice through the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our confession, our speaking or our believing, trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And it says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. But it goes on to say, this is in verse 3, I guess I went too far. Verse 3, it says, for Jesus has been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. I don't know if any of you have ever studied architecture or thought about architecture, but names like Wright, Lloyd Wright, that was so famous as an architect. And people, when they look at his buildings are nice, but they're honored because of the person that built them. He receives the honor. And so also, the author here is saying that Moses is honored. Moses should be honored. Moses represented God to his people. But now he says, consider Jesus, who is worthy of having much more honor than what Moses did. Consider Jesus. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now he's starting to make a transition here. He's talking, or he uses the word house in two senses. He's talking about the house, everything that was created, but then he's also talking about the house being the children of Israel, but he's going to talk about the house as being the church. And so here he says that the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all of God's house, the children of Israel, as a servant. The Jews had a hard time with that, of thinking that Moses was just a servant. They honored, almost to the point of worshiping, Moses. It's similar to when Jesus called himself the Son of God and the Pharisees wanted to stone him, kill him. Going back to Paul, when Paul was seen as belittling or depriving Moses of his glory, they wanted to stone him also. Moses was important, and that's, we have to grasp that in order to get the sense of what's going on, because he's comparing, but he's not, the author is not belittling Moses, but he is setting Jesus up as much greater. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify. Moses was sent to testify. Moses was sent, in a sense, for our benefit. We're told in the scriptures that everything that was written beforehand was written for our benefit, to paint a more full and complete picture of what Jesus and God is doing in Christ and through the church. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. It's not that the Jewish believers did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They just thought that you came to Jesus, or part of their thinking was, and the problem that they have is they thought that you, in order to come to Jesus, you had to come through Judaism to get to Jesus. And what he's saying is that that's not right. Moses was only a messenger, a good man, a faithful servant, doing what he was called to do. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, we're told that his face shined to where people couldn't look at it. And he had to wear a veil over his face so that people could look at him and be able to interact with him. But we're told that here, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And there he's using the term house as being everything. Creation, the Jewish religion, the Jewish believers, and the church. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting. So we see that, just to refer back to Moses again, Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Moses was the man. But Jesus, he was a servant. Jesus is the Son, the foundation and the head, the God-man. Jesus is better. And the question is, as we think about that, who do we lift up and exalt and trust in? Who are those heroes of ours that we sometimes place higher than we should, or that we wind up trusting in? I mean, right now we're coming up to presidential elections next November, and all the debates and everything that are going on. And I imagine all of us possibly root for someone because we're hoping that they will save America. Whether you're liberal or conservative, your goal is for a better America. That's what the presidential elections are all about. Who can govern us the best? But we dare not put our confidence in them. And that's an example. The only person we can trust, because there are no guarantees of what God is doing in light of eternity and history with the nation of the United States. We don't know where we play out in those things. So who do we trust in? How do we show confidence in Christ? Well, it tells us that there is a warning here, and it starts in verse 7. I'll read through verse 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked, this is God speaking, with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, he goes back to the time of Moses. Doesn't mention Moses, but it is the time of Moses when they're traveling in the desert. They're called to go in, take the promised land. And, I mean, God had worked all the signs in Egypt. He opened the Red Sea for them to escape and killed their enemy. They moved ahead. They had food and water provided for them. And yet when they were called in to go and take the land that had been promised to them, they listened to 10 men who said, I don't think we ought to do this. It's scary in there. Man, there's giants. I don't think it's a good idea that we do that. And so the whole people rebelled against Moses and against God and refused to do what God had for them to do. The day of rebellion, there's many times in that 40 years of wandering when the Jewish people rebelled and didn't do what they were supposed to do. But it talks about a day of testing where their fathers put God to the test. Not a good thing to do. And so God was provoked and said, they won't enter my rest. But it was a problem of the heart. It says they always go astray in their hearts. And then in 11, in 8, do not harden your hearts. And then it says in 10, they always go astray in their hearts. It is a heart issue. The warning is, don't harden your hearts. If you were to evaluate your heart right now, where would it be in the scale of very pliable before God or hardened before God and not wanting to be involved in what God has for you to do. Very pliable or very hard. All of us are somewhere in the middle of that. We have different degrees of sensitivity in our hearts or of pliability. But it is a heart issue. And the thing with heart issues is that no one can look at someone else and say, you are that kind of a person. We only know, as we will learn later, as we open ourselves up to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us. But the harder the heart is or becomes, the more difficult it is to know where it's at. Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter or not by the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is one of the areas where Paul was discussing this whole issue of circumcision and the Jews wanting to mandate that as a part of the Christian faith. But he says that a Jew isn't one who is one outwardly. A Jew is one who is one inwardly, a matter of the heart. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration of being made over again. To regenerate is to have it made over again, our heart made new. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's go to the next part. There's a warning there. Don't harden your heart. But verse 12 starts out and says, take care, brothers. Take care. And I say to each of you, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This is a personal thing. And all of us know people who have walked with God and who are no longer walking with God. It might be a child, a parent, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, somebody. We all know, I think that's safe to say, we probably all know someone who has claimed faith in Christ and is no longer walking as a Christian. You know, there's only a couple possibilities in those or in that situation in a way to think about that person. All of us want to believe that the person is saved, has trusted Christ, and has eternal life, and is just being rebellious. They no longer want the restrictions that are associated with the Christian life. That is our hope. Because that means if they were in an accident or if something happened to them or if they had a heart attack and keeled over, we would have an assurance that they will spend eternity in heaven. We hope that's the case. But the other alternative is one that they have so rebelled against God and pushed Him away that, well, we're told in other parts of Scriptures that those people God disciplines. And God takes special interest in them because they then are dishonoring their Lord and their God. And, you know, sometimes it's through death. We don't know. That's one of those areas that we don't know. But the other possibility is that they never were and are not believers in Christ. That they made a profession of faith, but they never had that born again experience. They never had the change of heart. They never had that regeneration of the heart. So it says, take care. Take care. So that is not a part of your life. And only you and I can look at ourselves personally and make some kind of a judgment as to where we are. Is my heart getting hard? Am I in a state of rebellion? Am I, as we talked about last week, drifting away from the truth? Am I no longer content, or not content, but satisfied with what Christ has done for me? But then the next verse 13, and this deals with all of us who know people who are no longer walking with Christ or who are not walking with Christ. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. We get caught up in things that are not things that we should be caught up in so easily. And it might be as simple as not being able to minister to a neighbor because Monday night football is on, or Sunday afternoon NASCAR, or, you know, I can't go help that person because I want to work in my garden, or whatever it might be. When God prompts us to do something, if there is something that stands in front of that, something's going on in my heart that oughtn't be there. Sin is deceitful. So we are called to exhort one another. And I don't know exactly how that should happen. It's probably different for everyone. But I know in Galatians 6, it says that if you see somebody who is in sin, having this struggle with not doing what they're supposed to be doing, you who are spiritual are supposed to go to that person and help them out of that situation. We are called to be our brother's keepers. Exhort one another every day. As long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Are you as confident today as you were at the beginning? I know we've talked about that different times before. You're not, there's a chance that something's going on in your heart. And God is calling you personally to examine and see where you are. And God is calling me to be aware of what's going on with you so that I can be used by God, or you with each other, to keep that from happening. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Romans 1:16-17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And again, if you see somebody who had been walking in faith and no longer is walking in faith, how do you say it strong enough to take care of that person while it's still called today? Because they may need you either to find Christ for the first time or to get back into fellowship with Christ. God has called us to do that. And we are so flippant about that. It's as if we don't care, and probably it's because we don't care. Shame on us. Well, what's the resource? Goes 1 through 13, and basically verses 1 and 2 and 11 and 13, I will skip the verses in the middle. They are an illustration again of what this means. But 1 and 2, 11 and 13 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, there is a promise there of entering his rest. While that stands, let us fear. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What a sad time that would be if that were true. If we had opportunity, if we were called by God to have an influence in somebody's life, whether it's, you know, it's your neighbor where you don't know who they are, but that we need to become more aware of those who are lost or who are slipping away or who are just neglecting church, whatever it might be. We need to be more aware of that. We need to be, as it says in one point in here, confident of our boasting in our faith. We need to have this fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news, that's the key words, good news. For good news came to us, just as to them. He's going back talking about the people in the wilderness again. They had good news preached to them, and yet they failed to enter the rest. We had good news preached to us. Will we make it to the end? Will we persevere until Christ comes, or we die, or whatever happens to us? For good news came to them, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Remember last week I talked about there's the idea of hearing, but not really hearing. There's the idea of listening and taking it into your heart. That's what this is talking about. Some heard, but it never went deeper than their ears. Others heard and listened, and it went to their heart, and they benefited from it. So 11, 12, and 13 says, Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. You can never rest until you've entered the rest. We are to strive to enter the rest. You cannot rest until you've entered the rest. And the rest is not yet. We are not called to rest and take it easy as believers. We are called to strive. Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, which is unbelief. For the Word of God is living and active. We all like this passage. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is the only thing that can minister to our hearts. It's the only thing. It's what God has given us, and it's what He uses, and it's what He can pierce the hardening of the arteries, if you will, the hardening of your heart. It's the only thing that God has given that will pierce and penetrate and look inside and see what's going on in there. It's the only thing that God has given us. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no one is hidden. No one hides from His sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We are all naked and exposed. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They put some fig leaves together, covered themselves, and then went and hid when God came to the garden and said, Adam, I'm over here. What are you doing over there? Why are you hiding? I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Again, the Word of God penetrating. And we deal with it today, our spiritual nakedness, where we are ashamed and feeling unworthy. No one's hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to Him, to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Praise God, the Word of God not only penetrates and divides and exposes our hearts, but we're told in other places that it is a balm for those of us who need it. We have forgiveness of sin, and we are said to be whiter than snow. We don't have to deal with the shame and the guilt on a long-term basis. Jesus is better. The reason for the warning is because Jesus, the God-man, is better than any person, past, present, or future. The warning is to evaluate your heart and show care and concern for others who seem to have hard hearts. And number three, the resource to overcome hardness of heart is the Word of God. Join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word that ministers to us and penetrates and digs in and cuts open. Our hard hearts are no match for the Word of God. All of us, Father, we confess we all have hard hearts to some degree. And I would pray that you would help us to avail ourselves to your Word, to make it a part of our lives, to give ourselves over to it. Not to be smarter than other people, but that we might be exposed and aware and kept pliable by your Word. Father, that we might not run and hide from your presence, but Father, that we might truly be those who are whiter than snow, able to come boldly before your throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Father, thank you for the ministry of your Word and how it affects us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.